Now, you should be in the book of Revelation. And we're going to be looking at chapter 8 this morning. And we've been going through in the book of Revelation here. We've seen the first couple of chapters are really amazing. It talks about the different letters to the different churches, and that's very important. And then as we get through, we're now in the last section of the book, the things that shall be, which is chapter 4 through 22. And it's interesting because we looked at these first six trumpets, or seals, I'm sorry, the first six seals. And now the seventh seal, we're going to be opening that one up today. And as he does, there's going to be seven trumpets. And we're going to be seeing a lot of stuff going on. I just want to draw your attention to something as we do. There is a great parallel between the seals that we're going to be looking at starting today and going on through next week and the week after, as well as the bowl judgments that are going to be coming up in the chapters following. For example, we're going to be looking at the first trumpet today, which is in verse 7 of chapter 8. But then, and the earth is being judged. In reality, you see that the planet is being judged. We're going to see fire coming down and all this other stuff. But then we're going to see in chapter 16, there's a vial of judgment poured out on the earth. And so a lot of people wonder, are these the same? And it is very possible that they are the same. I want you to put yourself in John's shoes for a minute. John is seeing one vision after another. He says, after these things, I was taken up to this other place. And then after these things, I saw another vision. And so we have multiple visions on the part of John. Multiple times he's seeing different things. And so it is very possible that he saw the trumpet judgments, if you would. And then later on, God showed him again a different perspective for the vial judgments. But they are talking about the same thing, because the seven trumpet judgments, the earth, the sea, the rivers, the heavens, mankind, the Euphrates, and the nations, those are the seven trumpet judgments, are the same as the vial judgments. So it would appear that as we get into chapter 16 through, well, basically chapter 16, that we're looking at the same event from a different perspective. Now, it is possible that they're two separate events, meaning God judged the world this way once, and then he judged the world in the exact same way again after a short amount of time. That's very possible too, but we don't see that historically in the Bible. God doesn't usually go through and he didn't judge Egypt 10 times and then wait a little bit and judge them again in the same way another 10 times. We saw it was one time. So in my opinion, we're going to be looking at the same thing, but with a little bit different perspective. And God doesn't repeat himself unless it's necessary. When God repeats himself, he's drawing attention to something, and we're going to be looking at the different aspects of why he's talking about it as a trumpet compared to as a vial being poured out. And if you think about it, a trumpet is an important object, especially in the Old Testament. When we look at the trumpets and we look at what's going on, they were used for a lot of different things. It was a shofar, which is a ram's horn that was hollowed out, and then they would blow into it. And there's a lot of times that these trumpets would be used to, in Numbers chapter 10, verses 5 through 9, it was used to announce war. And in Numbers chapter 8, it was used when they were going to move the camp, they would blow the shofar. And in Numbers chapter 10, it would announce the different feasts. And then we have in Joshua chapter 6, verse 13, when they were marching around Jericho, it announced judgment on Jericho, right? Because when they blew that trumpet, the walls came down. And it was also a symbol of power and authority, for example, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. And so you have these trumpets in the Old Testament. They were very important. And even if you like to watch the movies about like the Revolutionary War and old wars, you know, when they would sillily just stand there in a big line and shoot at each other until they all died and then figure out who was left standing. I never understood that. Hey, guys, we're going to go to war. So what I want you to do is stand there and wait for them to shoot at you. And then we're going to shoot back and see who can kill the most people. There's a tree over there. Can I hide behind it? No, that's not the way we do this around here. We stand in the field and we wait to die. And I just never understood that. Anyway, but if you've ever seen those old movies, how would they sound? How would they all know to charge? You've heard the little thing, da 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 da. Charge! We all know what that sound means. That sound on the trumpet means run at the enemy and kill him, right? that's something that we kind of have ingrained in our minds from the movies and everything else. And so when you hear that trumpet, they would use the trumpet to sound the alarm. Retreat was a different sound than charge. Every day at 10 o'clock every evening over here, the city of Azusa plays taps. And if you've heard taps, da, 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 you know that one that they play at funerals and whatnot. What does that mean? That means that you have a fallen soldier. You have someone who has been killed. So the trumpet was used to announce things. It was a very important part of life. And so here, God is going to start judging the earth. He's been systematically removing any Christians in the earth. And now he's going to start judging the earth with trumpets, because these are announcing that which has already been set. So when you were in war and you heard that one sound from the trumpet or a different sound from the trumpet, you already knew what that sound meant. If the guy just started playing a tune that, and he wanted to play a jazz line on his trumpet, everybody's going to be like, what are we supposed to do? Have you heard that one before? No. What are we supposed to do with that? I don't know. No, they had to already know what each of these things meant. So God, and what he's going to be doing here, he's going to be enacting that which he has been promising, that which he has been telling us about from the beginning. God has been saying, these things are going to happen. These things are going to happen. Repent, turn to Jesus. Otherwise, these things are going to happen. And so now that we get to Revelation chapter 8, it's interesting that he uses the idea of a trumpet to say, this is what's going on. I've already declared it. All the angels know what to do. Now, the vials are different because that is the idea that something was stored up for a while. That you've been collecting something in a little vial, right? I mean, have you ever gone to the doctor and they give you a little specimen jar and they say, fill this? You're collecting something. You're putting it in a vial. It's being stored for something, right? And we have this idea that God has been collecting judgment. So one is God has been promising judgment for what was going on. And the other aspect is that God has been collecting judgment, meaning the one is that I have promised that this is going to happen, and because I'm righteous, I have to do it. And the other one is you completely deserve this, because what's in this cup is what you have saved up for yourself. What you have chosen for yourself, because you have not chosen Jesus. It's really interesting when you look at these two things. They're probably the same event. If they're not the same event and it happens twice, great. It doesn't really change the meaning of the passage, but I think it's important that we understand it as we begin. So here's God, and he's going to start laying it on the line, and people are going to get hurt. And it's a very, very sad time. And I find it interesting as we begin, look in verse 1 with me of Revelation chapter 8. I want you to notice something. He says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, if you've been going along with us and reading the book of Revelation, there's a lot of noise in heaven. A lot of noise. I mean, if you remember, John heard a lot of noise. He heard from the throne of God. There was a lot of sounds like clashing of thunder and waves just coming out of the throne of God. That was just a sound that God's throne made, okay? The sound of thunder and waves. And then we had the four living creatures that never ceased to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They never stopped saying that. So that's another bit of noise. It's going on all the time, right? These four beasts are never stopping to say that. And then you have the 24 elders that are singing songs of praise. And then you have the angels that are praising Jesus as he took possession of the scroll. And the great multitude of people in their white robes that came out of the tribulation that are ministering in the temple before the Lord, that are praising him the entire time. We saw them as well. And we see that when they finally open this last scroll, all of a sudden, everything stops. And it's eerie. It's really eerie. He said it was silent. Now, in heaven, there's no time. There's nobody wearing a watch saying, okay, no, there is no time. For John, though, who's seeing the vision, he's standing around for a half an hour, according to his human time, saying, this is weird. I mean, have you ever been in a house and maybe doing something, or maybe even asleep, and the power goes out, and the fan shuts off, and it just gets really eerily quiet for a minute? In Nicaragua, when we lived there as missionaries, the power would go out all the time. And in the night, it would be just eerily odd, you know, because you have to have a fan on you all night. And so you'd be sleeping and all of a sudden you'd wake up. And my wife would say, "What's the matter?" I said, "Do you hear that?" She goes, "I don't hear anything." I said, "I know. That's the problem." You know, when you hear your kids in the other room playing and everything's okay, and then all of a sudden, wait a minute, I don't hear anything. What are they into? It's never a good thing when there's no noise, is there? Now think about this for just a minute. It's uncomfortable not to have noise, isn't it? It's uncomfortable for everything to be still and quiet, and this goes on for a half an hour. I mean, we talk about having a moment of silence, but a half an hour of no talking, I don't know if that would ever happen in my family. I have 5 daughters. I don't think that we could go 5 minutes without a word being said, much less. I mean, quiet game. You ever play the quiet game with your kids? That lasts like 30 seconds. And they're happy when they get to 30 seconds. I win! It's like, give me 5 minutes. Communication skills are not lacking in our house. But think about this for a minute. It's really eerily quiet. Now I want you to think about something for a minute, because have you ever had an enemy that gets in trouble? That gets judged? Maybe a boss that finally gets what's coming to him? Or a guy in the freeway who gets pulled over in front of you, who cut you off? You ever seen someone getting judged? You ever seen someone getting, yeah, get him? You ever seen something like that before? What do you do? I want you to think about that for a minute, because a lot of times for me personally, I might say, God, it's about time. Now, maybe you don't do that. Maybe you're more spiritual than I am. But sometimes when I see those who have set themselves up against me getting what's coming to them, I might have a tendency to say, yeah. And the Bible says, do not take joy in the problems of other people. Why? When they're getting what's due to them, because maybe God's going to hear you and do what? Relent. Did you know that? So you don't want, I mean, the worst thing you could do, if you really wanted your enemy to be judged, the worst thing you could do is say yes, because then God might say, okay, fine, I'll stop if it's causing you to sin. But think about that for a minute. What is your reaction when people in the world, quote unquote, get what's coming to them? What is your reaction? There is a lot of people out there in the world today. You hear about all this stuff on the news where so-and-so gets hurt by the police, right? The police show up and there was a gun battle and somebody dies. And then all of a sudden, you hear about another police officer dying. And then everybody's like, yeah, well, it's about time police got what's going to them. You hear about that in your work where somebody gets fired or they don't get the promotion. Well, I'm glad because they didn't deserve it anyway. And maybe you don't say anything, but you think about it in your heart. You see that guy getting pulled over who just a couple minutes ago blew by you in his expensive car on the freeway, and you're kind of happy for it. That's not the correct response to judgment. That's not the correct response to someone who's going through a hard time, to trials. The Bible says, mourn with those who mourn. Now, they break open this last seal and they finally see what's written on the scroll and they're like, whoa. All of heaven stops speaking. All of heaven is just quiet. They all stop what they're doing and it's almost like they're mourning for the loss. They're mourning for what's going on. They're saying, I can't believe this is what's going to happen. The longer I have been on this earth and the more that I seek God's perspective, the more that I have to learn to lament even when my enemies, even when those who have done me wrong are hurt. And it's a sad thing to see someone get judged in this world or get hurt in this world or get reprimanded. Don't take joy in that. Don't take comfort in that. Matter of fact, all the angels here that are supposed to be pouring out this judgment on the world are quiet. They're speechless. They don't say anything. They don't take joy in it. You know, there's a lot of times in our lives where we want justice to be done, but the longer I've been on the world, in this world, the more God don't give justice right now. God don't give righteousness right now, because if that happened right now, then this person would have to go to hell. And if that would have happened just 10 minutes before I received Jesus, I would have had to go to hell. And a heart of grace says, God, just hold on just a little bit longer. God, just wait. Just don't come back just yet. I was talking to my daughter last night, and she said we were talking about the Lord coming back. And she says, you know, Dad, sometimes I ask God not to come back. I said, why? She says, well, usually it's right before my birthday or Christmas, and and I really don't want him to come back until after my birthday or after Christmas. And I thought about it, and I used to ask God when I was a kid, God, don't come back until I get married. And then when I got married, God, don't come back until after my daughter's born. And I was like, God, I want to see them grow up. Don't come back just yet. You know, I have this longing to go to Jesus, but I don't have a longing for him to come back just yet. And that's a really selfish perspective, but the longer that I'm in Christ and I see my enemies just doing these horrible things, and anybody who is a Christian has a lot of enemies, okay? Anybody in the world is your enemy. And as I see these people who are connivers and evil and just wicked getting their way and doing these things, I think, God, don't come back yet. Give us another chance to evangelize to this person. Give us another chance to reach them for Jesus. Wait a little bit. Because if you come back today, they're going to go to hell, and I don't want that to happen. God, I want you to wait. Just give me another chance to talk to this person. Give me another chance to share the gospel with this person. Give me another opportunity. You see, that's a heart of grace. God, wait. Wait. Hold off on your judgment. God, hold off on what you need to do just a little bit more. Give us some more time. Let us try to save a few more people. And I want to encourage you to have that perspective in your life, because you're going to get frustrated. You're going to get angry. You're going to be irritated. And the Bible says, if your enemies curse you, bless those who curse you and do good to those who persecute you. That's what we should be doing. We should be blessing them and sharing the gospel with them. But sadly, there will come a time when grace has to cease. God has already, through the tribulation time, he's already set up the 144,000. He's preached the gospel through the entire world. And now most of the people who believed in Jesus have been killed on the earth, and they're the multitude standing before the throne. But time has come to judge the earth, and the angels are speechless. The angels are speechless. It's interesting, the Bible in the Old Testament talks a lot about being speechless. Psalm 76, verses 8 and 9 says this, "You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver the oppressed of the earth." The earth was in fear and was still. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Then we hear in Zechariah chapter 2 verse 13, "Be silent all flesh before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." There will come a time when God is going to have to right the wrongs. He's going to have to put an end to everything. And that will be a very sad and a very quiet day. But until then, I want to challenge you. Take no joy in your enemy's suffering. Do good to those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Do good and share the gospel with them. And in doing so, you will either save them, or they will be, well, the Bible says you'll heap coals of fire upon their head, which means if they reject the grace and the gospel which you give, that's on them. But have a heart to share the gospel with people. Have a heart to go out and at your workplace. If your boss really does irritate you that much, share Jesus with them. What's the worst that can happen? He fires you. And if he fires you for sharing the gospel with them, what better way is there to lose your job? Now, if you're a lazy employee, don't share the gospel just yet. Fix that part first. And then share the gospel. Okay? Don't give Jesus a bad rep. I love what Greg Laurie was talking about the Harvest Crusade just recently. And he said that he doesn't put the Harvest sticker on his car till about the day of, because he doesn't want to turn people away from Harvest by the way he drives. I think it's a good rule of thumb to follow. Don't go out and say, hey, I'm a Christian. You're the laziest worker we have here. Get out of here. All you Christians are... No, don't do that. Be diligent in your work. Do well. Because if they persecute you for unrighteousness, then what profit do you have, the Bible says. But if they persecute you for righteousness' sake, the Bible says, great is your reward in heaven. So be a good employee. Be someone who's worth keeping around. And then share the gospel with them. Say, hey, you know what? The reason I do what I do is because of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about it. You know, you're fired. Awesome. Now I don't have to work under these conditions anymore. And God has to provide for all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You realize what you've done? You have freed me from the chains of bondage. This is amazing. And then he's going to be really freaked out and wonder why are you happy about me firing you? And then you can do what the Bible says. Always be ready to give an account for the joy that is within you. You know, I have Jesus in my heart, and he's the one who takes care of me. Not you. You don't provide for me. This company doesn't provide for me, but Jesus does. And if you fire me, that's on your head, but God's going to still provide for me, and I'm happy because then I don't have to worry about the conditions I'm working in. What conditions? Well, you treat me like this and this and this. You do this illegally. You do this wrong. And I've had grace with you, and I've tried to share with you hope, and all you've shared in return is despair. That's between you and God. You have to understand there is a hell. You will pay the consequences of your sin. God gave his son Jesus that you would be able to be free from the consequences of sin and have a relationship with him. If you reject that today, that's on you. I have that. I don't have the consequences anymore. I have joy, and you can have joy too. Maybe he'll receive Jesus. You might still be fired, but you know what? Think about that for just a minute. Instead of being happy when your enemies suffer, consider the opposite. Hey, let's get out there and share the gospel with people. Let's take the message of Christ to everyone, especially our enemies, and watch Jesus change the world. Watch him do something amazing. So here are these angels, and it's quiet. And I saw in verse 2, the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, the seven shofars. So these weren't trumpets that they normally carried around. Did you notice that? They didn't normally carry the seven trumpets around. It wasn't like that was their job, the trumpet blower for the army. No, they had other functions. Now at the end of the age, what do? They break open the seal, and God starts handing out seven trumpets. These are seven trumpets that God has prepared. This wasn't their normal job. This wasn't what they would normally do. He hands them these. And then it says here, and another angel having a golden censer, now it's just like a big cup or plate, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and they filled it with fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And I want you to write on that line the time of preparation. The first line of your outline, I encourage you to take notes. You can write on there the time of preparation. You know, before the judgment came, there was a time of preparation. And I think we today are in that time of preparation. I will die one day. And hopefully when I die, I will have left it all on the field. It's an old football saying, right? You got to leave it all on the field. We're in football season, so we're going to go with it. And the idea is that you can't just stop halfway through the game and say, I'm done, I'm tired. Your coach will get out there, beat you, and put you back on the field, right? Hey, get out there! I don't care what's going on. You put it all on the field. You leave it all on the field. When you come back in today, even if you lose, you had to have left it all on the field, right? That's the idea. I don't care if we win the game, but if you win because you gave up, then you lost. If you lose because you gave up, you lost. Because you have to go and leave it all on the field. You have to put it all out there. If they're better than you, fine. If they're more talented than you, fine. But don't give up halfway through the game. You got to leave it all out there. And as Christians, I believe that's where we're at today. We're looking at the end of the game. We're watching the clock run out. We know Jesus is coming soon. And sometimes I feel like Christianity today has decided to just sit on the bench for the rest of the game. And the bench is their TV and their comfortable couch and their routine and just the average stuff that they want to, oh yeah, this is easy, this is nice. Hey, Jesus is coming back, so I'm just going to chill. And I think that we need to leave it all out here. We need to leave everything behind. When I go to stand before Jesus, I don't want to say that I had missed opportunities or lost chances or that, you know, I let 37 people go to hell because I really wanted to watch this TV show. Or I didn't talk to that brother at church who was having a difficult time in his marriage and they got divorced and he walked away from the Lord because I wanted to skate out of church early to get home because I had to go to work in the morning and, you know, that was more important. And I want to be careful that I don't leave anything behind. I don't want to take my energy with me. I got to leave it all behind. I got to leave everything. The Bible says he who seeks to gain his life is going to lose it. But you who lose your life in the end will surely gain it back again. We're in a time of preparation. This time of preparation is the time before God comes back for his church. We're out of here. The world is going to go through a tremendous difficulty, and then they're going to be judged. And you know what? We have a golden opportunity right now to save people from all of that. As a church, we have an opportunity today to save everyone in the world from going through the book of Revelation. Isn't that amazing? Now, I want to challenge you because a lot of people, they come to Christ and they're like, God, I want this and I want that and I want this. They have a honey-do list for God. Do you have a honey-do list for God? A list of expectations. It's usually your prayer list if you even have one, right? God, fix this. Help this person do this. God, do that. God, help this. God, I want that. God, I need this. Anybody have a honey-do list for God? I do. But then when we get through our honey-do list and we go to work and we come home and we just say, man, I've been working really hard and I tithe every once in a while, so I'm good. I'm going to watch TV a little bit and relax and do whatever. And then the next morning you get up and do it again. And so you do that for 5 days. Saturday, you got to mow the lawn. Sunday, well, I might go Sunday morning maybe, I guess, if I have to. Punch the Christian card. But then after that, that's about it. I want to challenge you in this time of preparation. Prepare for the coming of Jesus. I want you to notice something. What did this altar with this angel with the censer do? He grabbed this incense that was given to him. Okay, it says much incense was given to him. So a big pile, apparently. And then what did he do? He mixed with that the prayers of the saints. The number one thing you can do to prepare for the coming of Jesus is pray. Pray. Because it is that begins this entire process of the trumpets and everything else. It is this prayer that has been stored up. Do you realize that God stores your prayers? A lot of times we wonder, why isn't God answering my prayers? No, he's saving those for something very important. He's going to use those later. Do you realize that to God, your prayers are not just something that happened, but they're an actual object to him? You see that here? That they're an actual thing to him. Your prayers matter. Your prayers are like currency. Your prayers are like treasures. God is storing those up, and at the right time, he's going to use those. He's going to cash those in. And I think that's important, folks. The number one thing you can do to prepare for the coming of Jesus is pray. The number two thing that you can do is evangelize. Go out there and share the gospel with people. And you should have a heart to share the gospel. The Bible says, if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father. But if you proclaim me before men, I will proclaim you before my Father. Well, Pastor, isn't it enough that I said yes? I mean, you've heard that in marriages before. I said I do. What more do you want? Right? And what more does she want, guys? Everything. She wants you, all of you. She wants your thoughts, your heart, your actions, your love. She wants your attention. She wants everything. Isn't that true? Ladies, don't you want all of him? Absolutely. Saying I do wasn't enough. And coming to Christ is not, you know, the Bible says your faith has to have works, otherwise it's dead. James says, faith without works is dead. And I want to challenge you, if you've come to the saving understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and only through him can you be saved, then it's not enough for you to say, okay, I believe in that, because he says even the demons believe and they shake, they tremble. You need to have works accordingly. So what should you be doing with this awesome information that you've been given? Take it to others. It doesn't cost you a dime. It might cost you everything, but it won't cost you money. It doesn't cost you anything to take the information. Now, I don't know enough, Pastor, to share the gospel. Yes, you do. You heard that you were a sinner. You heard that you needed Jesus to save you from your sin, and you heard that if you gave your heart to him, you'd be saved. Right? That's enough to share with others. You may not have all the answers, but you have that. And you start there. We're in a time of preparation. We, like the angels, we find ourselves in a time of preparation, waiting for the Lord to do what he's going to do. But until then, I'm going to be ready. I'm going to share with as many as I can. I'm going to reach as many as I can. And if he comes, then that's fine. But I've left it all in the field. When that bell hits, when the timer runs out, I'm going to be able to go back into that heavenly locker room and say, I left it all out there. I did my part. I did what I could. And I want to challenge you to have the same perspective. So here is this really ominous thing getting ready to happen, and the thunderings and the lightnings and everything are just, you know what that is, right? Whenever you hear thunder, you see the storm clouds with the lightning coming, right? You see them over by the mountains, and what do you know is going to happen? Storm's coming. This is just another opportunity for grace. God's saying another time. He could have just, have you ever thought about this? God could have just dumped judgment on the earth like the flood. Right? Couldn't he? Couldn't he have just thrown the whole thing into the lake of fire without notice? Everything that is happening, the trumpets, the thunder, the earthquakes, all of these things, what we call judgments, everything that you see here is grace. Everything that's not God taking the universe and throwing it into the lake of fire is grace. Do you realize that? He could have been done with this a long time ago, chapters ago. I mean, chapter 3. After we finished with the speaking to the churches, he could have said, okay, I'm going to pull the church. Everybody else is dead. Good. We're done. Why didn't he? Every opportunity that we see here, every little thing, every warning, every thundering, every judgment is all just what? Another opportunity for them to receive Jesus before the end. Every time we see this, it's grace. Now, in the flood, God gave the world 120 years of advance notice. Now, here we see that they get a little bit less. They get 7 years. Then they get 1,000 years in the millennial reign to weed out which ones really were dedicated to Jesus. And then we're going to get the end of time. So God has been giving more and more opportunities. So then we get to verse 7. Look at what it says. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now that sounds like a horror flick. Blood falling from the sky as rain. Right? By the way, if you like horror, thriller movies? Hey, it started here in the Bible. It's all in here. Did you know that there's romance in here? Go to Song of Solomon, you'll get a romance novel. If you're looking for action, you read the book of Joshua, you got war and all this other stuff, you know. You read Samuel and all these things. If you want, you know, theology and history, it's all in there. Everything's in here. Zombies are in here. We're going to be looking at them. They're in here first. People are going to want to die. They're going to seek death, but it will not find them for 5 months. They're going to want to die, and they're not. How does that work if you put a gun to your head and you pull the trigger and you can't die? You ever thought about that? 5 months, they're not going to be able to die. How does that happen? I don't know, but it's going to be pretty weird, isn't it? Zombies, mummies, people rising from the dead, walking around. That's in the Bible. It started here. They just took it, and Hollywood made it a little bit better. So you want to read something, there's a lot in this book. So here in verse 7, the strike, God strikes the vegetation. I want you to write that on that second line there. It very much parallels the seventh plague in Egypt. If you remember when God plagued Egypt, this plague, it's a very close parallel. And it's interesting because we have this hail. And I was reading Henry Morris. Dr. Henry Morris suggested that the blood is probably actual blood. And we're not exactly sure what would happen, but If you remember, there was an earthquake, right? When they threw the censer of fire to the earth, there was a big earthquake. It doesn't say there were earthquakes. What does it say there was? An singular earthquake. And we already looked in the previous chapters that the tectonic plates have been moving around. All of the mountains have been moved out of their place. All of the islands have been moved out of their place. Could this just be volcanic eruptions? And what they're seeing as blood coming from heaven is actually lava or something like that? That could be it. But he believes that it could actually be just actual blood. If you think about it, if you hit a major populated city with a volcanic eruption and a lot of people were being blown up and into the air and whatnot from volcanoes, you hit a city like New York, LA, right? You're going to have blood going everywhere, won't you? And it'll actually rain blood. It's possible. It could be that the fire that was falling from the sky hit a bunch of airplanes and stuff like that, and that was, well, we don't know. He suggests that the masses of water vapor blown skyward might well condense in the intense updrafts as hailstones. So that's where the hail comes from. The blood of entrapped men and animals might be mingled with them, or possibly showers of liquid water drops that are so contaminated with dust and gases as to appear blood red. Because remember, John is having to explain things from a first century perspective. How do you describe, by the way, a tank? So when John talks about lightning going from the sky, do you think maybe he was talking about Patriot missiles or missiles being launched from underground silos? Could have been, right? I mean, how would you explain that from the first century? The most advanced thing you've ever seen is a chariot. Now you see a rocket going off. You know, how would you describe an Ares V rocket being launched from a launch pad in Cape Canaveral? I mean, how do you describe that other than maybe fire from or lightning from the ground of the sky or something of the, along those lines? How would you describe Star Wars? Have you ever thought of that? How would you describe Star Wars in the first century? Like the little laser guns, you know? Pew, pew. What would that look like to someone in the first century? And we have these lasers that we can shoot down drones with, right? How do you describe a nuclear submarine to somebody in the first century? So remember, he's seeing the future even past our date. And he's talking about it from what? A first century perspective. So when he says that he sees blood coming from heaven, could it have been just water drops mingled with volcanic ash that had looked like they were red? And very possible. We're not exactly sure. He's just describing what he saw. Okay? I believe, though, at the same time, that it's very possible that what he is seeing is actual blood, because he describes it as blood. And unless we have other evidence, I'm going to say somehow there was such a devastating act. Now, if a comet hit the earth and it blew a lot of people up, you might have blood falling from the sky, right? So that's a very big possibility as well. But whatever the scientific explanation, this death that's going on here is having devastating effects. And all of the grass, all of the trees are going to be burned up here. The shockwave is just, and we've seen a lot of these doomsday movies, right? You've seen these where you see the comet hits and it destroys the earth and everything. Where do you think they got that stuff from? It's right here. And it started here in the Bible. A third of the earth is going to be burned up. The soil and the crops are going to be unusable. So we're not exactly sure how, but it's going to be messed up. And the green grass is going to be burned up. Now, some people have suggested that maybe even a comet like Hale-Bopp, you know, or Halley's Comet. What if the Earth just goes through the tail of the comet? And that destroys a third of the Earth. But think about it. What's going to happen? All the green grass, gone. It's going to look like the hills of Azusa. Right? All the trees, a third of them, gone. Now, they can grow back, but still. Fires, widespread. How about, what are you going to use for construction if all the trees are gone? What are you going to use for food? Everything's gone. I find it interesting that this parallels, and I guess it's a fitting judgment for the world today. It's a fitting first trumpet. You know, today, we have exchanged in our society the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 25. And if you look at the world today, Earth Day, we worship Mother Nature. A man has done a terrible job at his job. We were given this earth to protect and to keep it safe and to administrate, and we've done a very terrible job, and we've allowed people to destroy this planet, and we've pumped out and dumped oil everywhere, and we've ruined the air, and we've ruined the water, and you've heard about even the Environmental Protection Agency can't even protect the rivers that they're... But it's not just one group or agency, it's everybody, right? You were given one body, and probably throughout your years you've done stuff that wasn't very healthy, right? I love bacon. Before Jesus came, no one could have bacon. Jesus came and gave us bacon. I know he loves me. He gave me bacon. And you know what? I never smoke, I never drink, but I love bacon. Bacon is awesome. One day my wife came home and said, "What are you doing?" I had bacon, and I had woven pieces of bacon together to make a big mat of bacon, all woven together, and then I made a meatloaf that I rolled up inside of the bacon. So I had a log of meatloaf all completely wrapped in bacon, and I bit with a little bit of barbecue sauce, and I baked that in the oven for about an hour, and then I cut it up into slices like hamburger. So it's like a filet mignon hamburger, you know, with a bunch of pepper jack cheese and some Grey Poupon mustard. It was amazing. It was awesome. My father-in-law used to get mad at me and say, "You know, you're going to die young." And I said, "I hope so. But I'm going to die with bacon." We were all given one body to use. And I think we would all agree we've not taken as good of care of it as we probably should. We were all given this planet to take care of, and we've not done a very good job of taking care of it, have we? We unsustainably harvest food and materials. We use more than we need. We waste so much. We throw our plastic into the ocean. We just do a lot of bad things, okay? So I want to say that because I am not one to say that we shouldn't take care of the planet. I think we should take better care of the planet. But what we're doing to the planet pales in comparison to what God's going to do to it. Just think about that for a minute. Man has come to a place today where we worship the earth. Mother Nature is the god of evolutionists who worship creation as their creator. Right? Evolution says that we came from primordial soup, that we came from amoebas, which came from this and that. And NASA's complete job today, we stopped going for exploration a long time ago. This new movie, The Martian, is supposed to help us get back on track for actual space exploration. We stopped doing that a long time ago. Why? They're sending all these probes and everything out there just to look for signs of life because they want to try to prove that Mother Nature is their god. That's all that they've been doing for like 20 years. Why do we need a space shuttle? We don't need to go anywhere. Well, let's just prove that man, if we can find signs of life somewhere else, or at least the building blocks of life. I hear that all the time on these NASA reports. It's like, really? You find hydrogen and oxygen somewhere, that doesn't mean that there's life there. God created life. Why don't we just move on and go somewhere? But think about it. We spend so much time in the society that we live in today worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And we call the creation our creator. And so what is the first thing that God is going to strike? Their god. The modern idol. The earth itself. And he's going to just destroy it. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to change and worship God. Earth Day is going to change a little bit. But this is not the worst of it. There's more. But wait, there's more. Verse 8, then the second angel sounded. Something like a great mountain burning with fire. Now, how do you describe a comet or a meteor striking the earth? I'd say it probably would look like a great mountain on fire coming down from heaven, right? Isn't that how we would picture? Have you seen the movies? You've seen the Doomsday movies. So Yeah, to John. Remember, AD 98. Okay, we're talking a couple thousand years ago. He sees a comet. How do you describe that? That looks like a mountain on fire falling on the earth. Yeah, that's a pretty good description. Thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, and then he says in verse 10, the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. Well, what was the first thing? There's two back to back. Do you see this? So maybe, we don't know, maybe even NASA, you've seen in the movies, or their thought is, hey, let's drill into an asteroid and blow it up before it hits the earth. So maybe they try that, and now they have two big rocks falling from the sky. We don't know. And so a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, this is interesting. So while the earth's population is still trying to recover from the land just being burned, scorched, okay? We're seeing fires in California burn homes and everything. The hills are ripe for a forest fire up here again, you know, because a wildfire, because we're in this big drought. It's nothing compared to what's going to happen. And they're still trying to put the fires out. You've got fire departments and planes everywhere trying to get this stuff taken care of, right? A third of the entire planet is on fire. And then two asteroids are going to hit. One after another. Maybe one's a meteor and the other's an asteroid. Maybe it's something else. We don't know. Maybe it was one rock that NASA tried to blow up and they made one medium and one huge rock that hits the Earth. Either way, we're going to have this great impact on the planet. And two things are going to happen, and he's going to strike the waters. I want you to write that on the second line, or the third line, I should say. So God, first he prepares, and then he strikes the earth, and now he strikes the water. What's the one thing you need to survive? Yeah. You need it almost as much as you need air, right? Because if you have air in your lungs, and you're in the desert, are you really going to care about food? What you really want is water. How long does it take you to get thirsty? You're probably thirsty right now. Because I told you you were thirsty. You weren't thirsty before I said anything, but now you're thinking, yeah, I need water. Hey, you got any water? No. Honey, give me a kiss. No! Think about it. You're thirsty. You can't last very long without water, can you? You can go days, weeks without food, right? You can go years without people. You can only go a few hours without water before it becomes a dire issue. So here God is going to do this, and there's a third of the sea became blood. Now, notice on this first one that hits, a couple things happen. It hits the ocean, all the salt water stuff, okay? Remember, all the oceans are connected, so you have all of this, all of the oceans get really messed up. A third of the things in the sea, so dolphins, whales, all this other stuff, giant squid, everything is going to die, a third of it. Not just that, as the sea becomes blood, there's this huge tsunami when this thing hits, and a third of the ships are destroyed. There are something like 60,000 ships, just talking about the container ships and stuff, the big stuff, the registered stuff. 60,000 ships in the ocean right now. 20,000 of those are just going to be destroyed. Just like that, a big tsunami is going to destroy it. Then you're going to have this other thing, and it's going to come down, and they're all focusing on the oceans, and then all of a sudden this huge asteroid, even bigger than the first. The first was just a mountain falling from the sky, but now you have a star. Now, he doesn't know how big stars are. I mean, think about it. First century, he didn't have a telescope per se. John, it wasn't an astronomer or anything. Did he know that stars are bigger than planets? No. So is it possible that this is something smaller? Very possible when you look at it. It could have been, to his perspective, you know, a star is something small compared to a mountain, which you have in front of you. We're not exactly sure. So don't look at it just from your perspective where you think stars are huge and mountains are small, comparatively speaking. It could have been that he thought that the mountain was bigger than the star. Okay, and so as we're looking at this, it says, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. and it fell on a third of the rivers. So all of the rivers got what? Well, they got messed up and they became bitter. You know, this is reminiscent of the plague of the waters in the Nile when they turned into blood in Exodus chapter 7. And the reddish hue of the sun, you know, these, you have all this stuff going on, and they say the dinosaurs died by a meteor or something like that. Well, you're going to have two back to back, and we're not going to die just yet. There's still more. The first two trumpets are going to bring devastating judgment on both the land and then the sea. And the beginning of the final catastrophe, and we're going to, man, it's just getting a little bit worse. Then you have a strike on the heavens in verse 12. You should write that on that last line of your outline. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. And the third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So he's saying, "Whoa, man, this is not even half as bad as what's going to come." What? Now, I want you to notice what God did. God struck, number one, the god of the earth, which is evolution, right? Then he struck the water, the thing we need most. And then he struck the other god that a lot of people like to use, the stars, right? Everybody worships something. The Egyptians worshiped the sun. And you have people in astrology today, and they try to, you know, what's your sign? The lion of the tribe of Judah. You can tell them that one, see what they say. What's your sign? The dove. Really? I didn't know there was a sign called the dove. Then you can go into the Holy Spirit and tell them, "Hey, let me tell you about it." But you know, it's interesting as we look at this, what's going on, these terrors and these great signs from heaven. The water's gone. But then the heavens are gone. What? Have you ever heard the term, "The sky is falling"? What do you do at that point when the sky is falling? It says he struck the sun. And a third of the sun didn't shine. So does that mean, I mean, what would you think if you were John? Are you going to be saying, "Yeah, it's putting out about 33% less output than it used to"? I don't necessarily think that that's what he saw. I think maybe he saw that there was something in the way of the sun. Maybe like an eclipse or something, I don't know. We're not sure. Maybe God moves Jupiter into an orbit around the earth to where in between the earth and the sun or something. I don't know. All we do know is that it's going to lose a third of its output. And then the stars, a third of the stars aren't going to shine. Now, some have said, well, maybe it's just because of, you just had this really huge asteroid hit the earth, right? Maybe it's just that the air is so messed up, that there's so much dust in the air, that's so cloudy that a third of the light can't get through. Which means at night, it's going to be really dark. And after all of these fires and all the tsunamis, right? Because think about it, this asteroid hit the water. Chile just had an earthquake the other day, and we were on a tsunami alert here in Southern California. What do you think is going to happen when there's an asteroid hitting the Pacific Ocean? What do you think is going to happen to this 150-foot-tall wall of water coming with the weight of the ocean behind it on land, on relatively flat Southern California? Think about that for a minute. San Onofre, gone. Power generation stations, gone. Anywhere that there's a lot of people, gone. They're talking about global warming and the water levels rising. They need to worry about tsunamis. Right? Even if you're in a bunker, what's going to happen to you? You're going to drown because you're going to be underwater. So you think about all this stuff going on. The power's out. Okay? Power's out. Power generation's been messed up because, well, all the power generating stuff. You know, you have to, if you're going to use hydroelectric water, you have to have a big river. Usually those are close to what? The ocean. So most of your power is gone. All the lights are out. There's no food. The water's bitter. You can't drink anything. You're desperate. And now the sky is falling. You can't see anything at night. You can't see anything during the day. This is a real apocalyptic event here. This is the real deal. This is as bad as you can imagine. And then there's this angel running around heaven saying, man, this isn't even half as bad as it's going to be in a little bit. It's like your kid when they see the end of the movie before you do and they come running and telling you all about it. It's like, stop it! I want to see it myself. You got this angel running around heaven saying, man, it's only going to get worse. These first four trumpets are called the judgment trumpets. You know what the last three are called? The woes. Because of this verse here that says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. These are not even half as bad as the others. We're going to be looking at those next week, but I want to encourage you. When I read this, I don't take joy in what's going to happen. When I read this, I don't take joy in why it has to happen, but I do take joy in a couple of things. Number one, God told me about it before it happens, therefore, I know what's coming, I can prepare for it. Right? We know what's coming, we can prepare. You can tell your families about Jesus. You can tell your friends about Jesus. You knew about it. My dad died of cancer a number of years back. And one of the most gracious things that God did was he gave us 7 months' notice. The doctor gave him a diagnosis. He had 7 months before he actually passed. And that was awesome. It was terrible news, but it was awesome news. You know why? How many of you would like to know the day of your death so you could prepare for it? We won't all get that opportunity. He had it. He was able to set his affairs in order, say his goodbyes, and go out with dignity and honor. God has effectively done that for the earth too. He's given them, here's what's going to happen. Prepare. Be ready. So I want to challenge you to prepare. It's terrible news. I know. It's hard. It's hard to hear, isn't it? But at the same time, it's good news. Why? Because you know what's going to happen, you can prepare for it. You can tell your friends, you can tell your family, you can tell your enemies, you can tell your coworkers, you can, you know, pray for that guy who's cutting you off on the freeway. And if it was me, I'm sorry. Pray for me, you know. Bless those who curse you, who cut you off, who take your bonuses at work, who lie and steal and cheat you. But prepare. And as we look at these things, we have an opportunity to say, hey, okay, I can go share with someone today. I'm not going to wait till later. I'm going to call them up today, or I'm going to go over to their house today. I'm going to share Jesus with them. Because what if he comes back tonight? It's your last opportunity, folks. This is it. So we're in the end times. Don't be freaked out. You don't have to see all this. Isn't that awesome? We hear about it, don't have to see it. We're going to be in heaven enjoying ourselves. But share this stuff with others. You need to know what's coming. And as you do, as you're sharing, God has not finished pouring out his wrath, but he's given us the opportunity to share about it. That way others would turn from their sin and follow him and not experience it. So have joy. Finish well. Leave it all in the field. I want you to choose somebody. Even right now, you've got someone on your heart that you know that you need to share with and you just haven't. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's an ex-spouse. I don't know. You know you need to talk to them. You've been mad at them for a long time, and the Lord's been telling you to share Jesus with them for a while, but you haven't done it yet. And I want to challenge you to go and talk to them today. Share Jesus with them. Say, man, you need Jesus. Let me tell you why. Hey, I don't want to hear about it. Well, hey, you don't ever want to talk to me again. That's fine. I'll leave you alone. But let me share one thing with you before you go. Leave it all in the field. And as we do, thank God for the grace that he's given us. Thank him for the fact that we don't have to go through this. That he saved us, a bunch of sinners, right? The worst of the worst. No perfect people are allowed in this room. We were all like this, and God saved us. So this morning as we end, I want to encourage you, let's just pray together. Father, as we come before you, we thank you, Lord, that you would just reveal so much to us. Lord, that you've given us so much, that you have forgiven us so much, and that as we come before you today, Lord, we would ask that you would guide us and protect us. Lord, allow us to serve you and help us, Lord, by giving us boldness. Sometimes, Father, we can get freaked out by speaking to others. The enemy would love to convince us that we don't know enough to do that. But, Lord, I pray that you give us boldness. Fill us with the wisdom that you gave Solomon. And Father, use us in a mighty way, Lord, that there would be just a revival in these last days before you come back. Lord, take as many with us as you can. And use our lives as a sacrifice of praise to you. So as we come before you, Lord, we worship you and we praise you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.